Good morning. I want to greet each one in Christ's name this morning, and I'm very happy to be here. I have a lot of things that feel like I should say, but don't know if I can say them all. But I guess the one thing that is most important is that we're very happy to be back. It was fun coming home, and I wanted to say that this addition here looks very nice. I am so impressed with how it just got done. It seemed like it started when we left and we got back. It's almost done. And so I know a lot of you did some hard work, and thank you for that. I think this is a blessing. But as far as being gone and coming home, it's we had a good time, and want to thank you for your prayers. I didn't have internet for a couple days when I first got there, and when I finally got it, I received several texts that came from you guys in saying you're praying for us, and we needed it. I was happy for that. I felt it. I felt your prayers. And just a brief thing of what we did there is I also received a text from one of you to say that you took an offering up for us, and I sort of feel unworthy about that, but I want to thank you for that offering that you took up for our financial, to help us out financially that way. What we did there is CAM has a thing going on in Haiti, and they're starting in Greece, and maybe in Central America too, another one. But in Haiti, there's 60 pastors that come in, I think 9 months out of the year, almost 10 months out of the year, every 3 weeks. They have 60 different pastors come in, Haitian pastors, and they teach them. They have curriculum, and there's classes we teach them. And it was very interesting. It was hard for me to believe that that could be possible. But the people there, the men and pastors deal with a lot of fornication and adultery. But I could tell that in the teaching that we were going through, that they listened. They had a zeal for listening, and the thing that was encouraging to me is that you could see them, you could see that they had a heavy burden on their heart after the classes, because they were counting the cost, and it was easy to see that these were hard things that they were learning. And the thing that I told the pastors there is they could really sing. I have never, that singing was so special and beautiful. And there, the classes were right behind of our apartment. And so in the morning when they were singing, our kids and Judy would get serenaded to their singing. And it was very beautiful. We couldn't understand it, but they sung with so much heart. If you could just listen to that. I told them when we get to heaven, I hope I can hear them sing. And we also made a lot of new friends there. There was a family from Dan and Sue Hooley. They're from Chihuahua. They're close to us. And they went down in October as administrators for the compound there at CAM. And we grew close to them. And our kids got along good. And also Leanne's parents, they took us around and they treated us like kings and queens down there. We had so much fun with them. And then I have a cousin, his name is Carlin Kaufman. They have like four children, and it was good to get reacquainted with him. He is in charge of the pastor's discipleship thing. And we just had a good experience. And, you know, as we looked at it as a family, it was good for all of our family. And this morning, sitting here in church, I had to think about, it's so, you know, the country is, in a lot of ways, the country, the poverty is terrible, and how it is, it's really terrible. But as a, in a country, it's actually so beautiful, and you don't think of it that way, but that's the way it was. When we, outside of our apartment, we looked out, and we just looked over the ocean every day, and it was just so, it's beautiful. But anyhow, I just wanted to share that with you, and just to give you a brief update on how it went for us and where we come from. And the message that I want to share this morning is probably comes from a lot of my thoughts as I was teaching and what I learned in teaching. And the title of my message is Our First Love for God. In the series that we taught, it was New Life in Morality, and I feel like I got a fresh perspective about my own life in Christ. And the question that comes to my mind as I think about this is, how should we keep our zeal in our Christian life alive? You know, like it was when we first started our new life in Christ. If you can remember those days when you first became a Christian. And I'd like to read in Revelations chapter 2 just a little bit. And just as it pertains to the church of Ephesus, I'd like to read those first verses there to spring this message off of that passage. In Revelation, I believe it's chapter 2. It's the first five verses I'm going to read. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write these things, saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and remove thy candlestick out of this place, except thou repent. And I'll stop there. And this passage is sobering in a way, but I'd like to first maybe look at some signs that would help us to understand if we have our first love or not. You know, when we are not doing well in our Christian walk, or we are embarrassed to be called a Christian, that is a true sign that we have lost our first love. There's something wrong in our heart. Maybe we feel like we are living our Christian life just because it's the right thing to do, but we lack spiritual desire. Maybe we feel like we have really never experienced the new life correctly, and we're just tired of doing what it takes to walk the Christian walk because we just don't have that desire. We could ask ourselves, is the Christian walk drudgery? Is our focus of what makes us happy misguided? And one afternoon while we were traveling, I'm not sure what brought it up, but we seen a billboard or something, and the kids and we were all talking about how sports players make so much money and how they have the opportunity to be wealthy. But we all know that the amount of money a person makes in his career, that isn't what makes them happy. And if we are forgetting this, you know, we lose our first love. We get that focus misguided. The reason Christians do not have our first love might be because we care more about our life than we actually do our soul. And along the line of Jonathan's devotions this morning, I appreciated that devotions. when we are serving God with only 85% of our heart, and I'm not using 85% as an accurate number, I'm just using it as something to go by. Our Christian life becomes a drag. If we do not repent and come back to giving it your best, we stand a chance that God will give you less desire than what you already have. So you're struggling with desire right now, and if you don't take care of that, repent, God will, it says that he will take that candlestick away from us. Jesus says that to get it back, we must remember where we fell. Try to remember how we fell and repent of that. Think about what took that first love that we had for Jesus. What took our peace away, what our joy away? And repent of that thing that destroyed us. What makes people happy about their careers, about their work? I believe it's when they have their heart into what they're doing, they become more happy about what they're doing. And that's the way we want to live our Christian life, our new life. We want to be alive and experience the new life in Christ in fulfillment and joy. When Judy and I were dating many years ago, we had been dating maybe 6 months, and then I went to a boys' camp in South Carolina for 18 months. And for the first 6 months that I was there, we spoke to each other maybe 3 or 4 times, and our relationship almost died. But then I got off for 2 weeks, and I came out, visited her and our family, and our relationship was rekindled. But after that, I repented of the lack of care I gave that relationship, and I made a choice that I'm all in. I believe God was blessing our relationship, and I put my life into it. It almost seems like you are diving in with your, a little recklessly with your whole heart. And I don't think that we are being reckless when we give God our whole heart and when we dive in completely. But in the world's eyes, I think it would be considered reckless. Because think about what you're giving up. You're throwing your life away as we perceive our life when we give everything up for Christ. And we need to put it all in for Christ in that way. All people are looking to be carefree and happy. And in a new life in Christ, it is taught very clearly that to be happy and alive in your life, that you should care totally about your soul and not that much about your life. So we want to know that we are living our life for God in such a way that we are dedicated to a point of no return. And God's love to man is this way. That's how God loves us. God's love is totally towards man. And God's love is not contingent on us returning his love to him. And that's the way we should be towards God, although it's not that way. And I think of certain military people who have went on missions where they were dedicated to a zero chance of coming back. And I think that if we can have that about our souls, about in for loving Jesus, loving his kingdom. And Jesus said in Luke 9, verse 62, he said, "No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." I also had to think of, when a person has their first cup of coffee, they sometimes, many times, will wonder, why do people like coffee? But after a while, you grow a taste for it, and you desire to drink coffee. And really, that's what happens in many, many other ways with our appetites. And the same way in our Christian walk. Our desire will grow stronger the more we put our whole heart into living our Christian walk. And I would much rather live the Christian walk like the Apostle Paul than I would like Jonah. Just try to imagine those two. Paul was always all in. He was always, give it all. don't, in a lot of ways, I think Paul was considered a little bit reckless with how much zeal he had, he put into it. But Jonah, he was trying to get out. He was running the other way. I'd much rather have Paul's life with whatever he faced than I would Jonah's life. And maybe there's a better example of that, but I thought of those. So now I want to look at another aspect of this issue. Jesus says numerous times in the New Testament that if we love God, we will keep his commandments. But does that mean if you keep God's commandments that you love God like you should? Here in this passage we read in the church of Ephesus was doing, they were doing all the works right. They were, Jesus commended them on that. And it would seem that they passed the test of loving the brotherhood because it talks about their patience towards each other. They were very good at picking out and understanding when someone was a false teacher. They were excellent at that. Jesus commended them for that, that they didn't let false teachers come into their midst. And it seems to me that what is being said in that passage in 1 John when it says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. In many ways, it would seem, well, let's go this way, but it's not making a promise that our love for God is complete merely by obeying God's commandments. So it's not saying that we are going to continue having our first love and that we're going to be okay in our love to God just by keeping his commandments. It says it's not a guarantee. Maybe I'll keep moving on. It's true that it takes love of God to obey the commandments correctly. I think we should think of it that way. But obeying the commandments doesn't always mean that you really love as you should. So is God saying that it's more important to keep our first love than it is to do the works of being a good Christian? I don't think he's saying that, but I don't want us to lead us that way. Would God be warning us that keeping our love for him alive is important for Christians so that the doctrines of the Bible are taught and practiced throughout ages from generation to generation? It seems that if we get focused on keeping our doctrines without having our first love for God, that God will eventually take our desire to care for him away. So what exactly is our first love? Adam Clark says that it's that in Revelations there, the church of Ephesus, he said they did not retain that strong, ardent affection for God or that fervent affection for God in sacred things which they had first brought to the knowledge of the truth and justified by faith in Christ. As I step back and I look at Christian people and also look at my own Christian life, there seems to be a lack for that strong, fervent affection for God. And there may be a number of reasons for this, but one reason that I feel is relevant among Christian people is our original repentance might be lacking in all the aspects of repentance. Complete repentance requires us to be broken and to have godly sorrow. And to repent correctly, we should be broken before God and have godly sorrow. In 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10, it says, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation. It just seems to me that in our age, among a lot of Christians and in Christianity, that something is missing in our repentance, maybe. When we come to Christ, we need to understand how much we need God for salvation. Salvation just doesn't happen with us doing works. And how much of a sinner we really are without the forgiveness of Christ in our life. And I think too much of Christianity, and even in our own circles, has the underlying attitude that we deserve salvation. And as I was studying in our apartment in Haiti, on my desk, Cam had a copy of the Doctrines of the Bible written by Daniel Kaufman. And I started reading on what he wrote. And as I realized that most of what is written in that book, I believe is very biblical. And I had to agree with what I read. I believe it aligned with Bible. I found a couple things that I might not see completely eye to eye. But the main focus of that teaching, I believe, was biblically accurate. And so I was digging more into this, and I was interested in why he wrote this book. And then I found out that while he was teaching a lot of Anabaptist people, Mennonite people, in the early 1900s all the way up to the 1940s, the Mennonite people didn't have people to write or to write these things down. And really, he was teaching at Heston College and Goshen College and EMC in Virginia. He was very instrumental in all of those colleges. And as we look at this history, the question that I have been trying to answer, so why is this organization of writing biblical ways to practice New Testament doctrine, and yet these organizations that wanted him to do that, they put a lot of emphasis on that, yet today, what do they have? And that bothered me. I don't know why it kept going in my mind. And I think that, I don't know, but I guess the thing that comes to my mind is, could it be that those people did not have the first love? That those people, they had the doctrines right. In fact, in my opinion, they had them almost perfect. But could it be they had lost their first love? The one thing that stands out to me as most important is that we must keep our fervent love of God in the things of God. We have to keep that high, really high, like in what it says in Revelations. And our love for God must grow into more than an obedient love. I don't think obedient love is very important, but it needs to be more than that. We must grow a love for God so that we have a desire to obey in place of obeying God just to prove our love. So to grow a love for God, we need to be back to that repent. We need to be broken. We need to have a broken, contrite spirit before God. And I believe that is what Jesus is teaching us when he invites us to come unto him, all you that are tired and of heavy labor, he says in the gospel. Or in our terms, we can that we cannot find rest and peace for us, for our souls, through our own doings or works. Jesus teaches that his yoke is easy and his burden is light. And I believe he is inviting us to be broken before him, to love him fervently. Then obeying him becomes something we are happy to do, because our desire to please him and love him becomes real in our life. We realize what he has done for us. And then in that last verse, Jesus says, "Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and I will remove thy candlestick out of this place, except thou repent." So the thing that I pray I can leave with us today is our fervent love for God is what validates our obedience. Our obedience to God will not validate our fervent love to God. I know maybe that seems backwards maybe to you. So I think our fervent love for God is what validates our obedience. It's not, our obedience can't validate our fervent love for God. Think of the young man Joseph, how he said, how can I sin against God? He had a fervent love for God in some way. I'm not sure how he grew that or how he knew that. And that's what gave him strength to obey. And you know, when Saul in the Old Testament, when Saul went and he made the sacrifice, and he skipped obedience, So what Saul did, and what we tend to do today too, is he traded obedience for love or for sacrifice. And what we tend to do today too, I think a lot of times, is we trade obedience for love. That's not what the Bible is teaching us to do here. The Bible is teaching us that we need to have obedience. We cannot get rid of obedience. We cannot trade it for love. We have to have obedience, but it doesn't validate our fervent love for God. We have to have both. And if we just have obedience in a lack of love, we're in Old Testament standards. We're living the Old Testament Christian life. But when we keep both, the Old Testament, Jesus asks us to a higher standard. He wants us to obey, but not to use obedience to prove our love. He wants us to obey, and he wants us to grow, be broken, and have a fervent love for him so that we have a desire to obey. So I don't know if that is said perfectly, but those thoughts were on my mind after thinking about, you know, the new life, keeping that zeal, keeping that fervent love, keeping that life within us. And I see so many people that make a trade for one to the other. And that's not right. That's not what we want to do. So I want to encourage us this morning to recognize that we're not trading. We have to keep our first love. We want to keep our first love. So Jesus doesn't come and take, even if we have a small desire, he doesn't take that away from us. And I think that happens in a lot of people who are not willing to commit to go all in, that desire becomes weaker and weaker and weaker. And I don't want to say that to just be negative or to a scare tactic. I believe it's real, and I think we need to recognize that within our own lives, and especially as we look at the doctrines that we believe in, carrying on from our grandchildren, generation to generation. If we just try to take those doctrines and teach them and teach them and teach them, but we lack love, they probably won't work. They probably won't go on. What we have to have, I believe, is we've got to have that fervent love so that those doctrines keep moving on and that they actually validate those things that we believe in and that we teach. Thank you for your attention. That's what I had to share this morning, so I'll leave it open.